Good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to be here with you all. And I trust you're in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 16. It's titled here in my Bible, Take Up the Cross and Follow Him. Matthew chapter 16. Please read with me. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works."
Good evening.
Oh, it's worth being the speaker just to get rid of that. They are painful, aren't they? Listen, it's lovely to be with you again tonight. Really appreciate the opportunity to be here and to open the Word of God for you and with you, and that we might glean some things from His Word this night. It's a great joy, the Word of God, isn't it? And it's such a marvellous thing. Some of us have been studying it for more than a year now, and it just keeps proving itself and opening things up. And the more we read it, the more help. Now, stay with me here, folks. The more help we give to the Holy Spirit, because He's the Spirit of remembrance. And we get ourselves in a bind about something, and we're praying for the Lord to guide us, and He brings us a verse of Scripture, brings us that verse of Scripture. And you think, that's what I needed. Forgotten that one. Normally it's familiar, has been in my life, been familiar, but not on my mind as I prayed for the Lord's guidance, and the Holy Spirit brings them to us. So it's just such a precious thing to be in the Word, and we really need to read it on a very regular basis. And whatever pattern you use is entirely up to you, but come to it with a desire to learn something from it each day. All right, so if you haven't got a handout, I'm sure somebody nice would give you one from on the back table there where you entered the hall, and that might help you keep track of things. But we're looking at this passage in Matthew, and I've entitled the message, "What is a soul worth?" What is a soul worth? When you say worth in Sydney at the moment, you automatically think of houses. in one of the Saturday's papers, there's a bit of a real estate thing. There's a lovely house sort of just over the hills there towards Oberon. I was going to take it, but they said the price range was somewhere over 10 million. And I used to say to Michelle quite regularly, because I'm a very honest sort of guy, I said, no, overpriced. You know, 9.2, I would have gotten it for you, darling, but 10, we're not touching it. well, that was when they printed the paper on Saturday. So it could be worth more now, couldn't it? But what's the worth of a soul? What's the worth of a soul? The Word of God says here in verse 26, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" It'll put Sydney house prices in place, doesn't it? And yet we see people who, sometimes by doing nothing, leave their souls to perdition, and sometimes very positively launch themselves in a direction that's going to take them there. And we need to understand it. So to lose his soul, what does it mean? If you look with me in a few, don't lose Matthew. That's our standpoint for the night, okay? But look within Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9. And I pray that the young lady watching this on Zoom in Liverpool will forgive me. I don't think I put Ephesians in the Bible for her. All right, then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know the verses very well. Many of you wouldn't have to turn there, but it's always worth looking. And he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we know very, very well in this church, we know that it is salvation by grace alone. Grace and the mercy of God reaching out to us when we didn't care about him, and he died for our sins. And the Bible then goes very specifically though, and it says, but it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I'm going to heaven because I'm so much smarter than that bloke. He heard the offer, didn't realise what it was worth. I took it up. And now, because I've been very good and I read my Bible every day and come to church and I even take the Lord's table, I'm going to heaven. Not of works, the Bible says, not of works, not of works, not of works. If you want to prove it to somebody who wants to make a different viewpoint, often a religious person, take them to the repentant thief on the cross. What did he do? He did what Abraham did. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And I presented that to a Seventh-day Adventist man in a friendly conversation, but a deep conversation. And I said to him, does God have two ways of salvation? And he says, I will have to think about that. And he will have to think about it. No, I wasn't trying to win points. I was, you know, because he was a godly man in inverted commas. Does God have two ways of salvation? No, it's here. Through grace are you saved, through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. So what does it mean then? It means to reject the gospel, salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf. If we reject salvation by faith, we're only left with our works. That's what you're left with, your works. And you've come back to the standard position of most Western people. Well, on the scale of things, I probably did more good than bad, so I should get in. You know, that's non-existent in the scripture. Let's have a look. Go with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. He says in verse 11 of Revelation 20, I nearly started in 19, that wouldn't make any sense. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. They've rejected grace. They've rejected the mercy of God just offered freely to whosoever will. And they're left with their works. And now they stand before God having rejected the gospel, and they stand with their works. And the sea gave up the dead and they that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead in them, and they were judged every man according to their work. According to their work. Bless God. Bless God that you and I that are redeemed don't have to worry about our works condemning us forever to be separated from God. That's what it is to lose your soul, to be separated from God forever. Remember that God is love. God is light. He's goodness, etc. And when we separate ourselves from God, or when we're separated from God at that terrible great white throne judgment, you lose light. There's darkness. You lose love. You lose charity. You lose everything that God has put good into this fallen world. It's gone from your life forever. Gone from your life forever. It's so important that we value the soul. It's so important we know what the Lord has said about these issues. We must know. We must know. So what do people value more than their souls? What do people value more than their souls? The Bible said to us, and the Lord there in Matthew, you gain the whole world, lose your soul. You've got the poor end of the deal. And yet we see people striving not to gain the whole world, one or two maybe, but we see people striving to gain as much of it as they can get. If I worked another 55 hours a week, you know, I could be richer. Of course, I'm too tired to come to prayer meeting. Too tired to listen to these Christians harking on about the gospel. Hey, Sunday work, time and a half, triple time sometimes. Why would you go to church? Because it's so important to have more money and more things and lose your soul and lose your soul. But what do people value more than their souls? Perceived freedom or independence, because Carlo rightfully said, and it's headed in my Bible, the cost of discipleship. Now, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him. For whoever will save his life, keep it to himself. Whoever will save his life and say, well, I want to water ski on Sundays. I want to go to the footies. And I've got to keep control of my life. And whoever does that, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. We need to continually understand how infinitesimally small this time you and I spend on this earth. It's the Bible. The Bible tells you it's like the steam above a kettle. It's like a dream in the night. It's like a shadow passing. It's like a handspan in a 55-acre paddock. And then stand back three paces and you think, well, that was life. That was life. Somebody said around funerals, life is the hyphen. Born 1951, died 2021. The hyphen, that's all you get. That's your life. That's your life. And we need to continually understand this. So why does it make sense for us to take notice of God who made us and God who provided a salvation for us? Because it's going to affect us for all eternity. I would say to you in complete seriousness, without going prosperity gospel garbage, I would say to you in complete seriousness, the Christian life's a good life. It's not without trials, it's not without testing, but it's always with a faithful companion, isn't it? As the Lord walks with us, it's with one who guards us, so only that which he allows into our life gets there. And there's people often have ill intent towards us, and you just don't know because the Lord's just kept them. The Lord's just kept them. And there's all sorts of things go on. And the peace of God that passes understanding, that's got to be worth a quid or two in this day and age, hasn't it? Yeah. These are sweet things that we come with walking with Christ. But I'll tell you what, this is just what we do down here when we're saved by grace. But I have all of eternity before me as a perfect person. And Pastor Matthews used to say to me, if I could kick the bloke up the backside who gives me most trouble, I'd have a very sore behind. Most of us feel the same. Most of us feel the same, don't we? It's us who trouble us. This external stuff, that just comes and goes with. But we trouble ourselves. We trouble ourselves. Now, in our Christian life, we've gone on far enough, hopefully, that we don't damage the Lord's name. But it's a private life within us, isn't it? It's the thoughts that we have sometimes and the attitudes we take sometimes that we don't express. But they're there and we know they're sinful. And in the glory, you won't have any of that. Made over and new. This perfection that God has done for us judicially becomes ours practically. Sanctification is completed. And not only that, I won't have to put up with Buller being a nuisance because he'll be perfect too. So here I'll be a perfect person in a perfect place, in a perfect environment with a perfect Saviour. Well, that'd be a nice two-week holiday. That's forever. And ever and ever and ever. And you can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend it. But that's what's ahead of us as saints. That's the saving of the soul. Hey, that's the giving up on this life. Okay. I won't worry about what I want to do on Sundays. I won't worry about what I might miss out on in the world if I don't continue on the path I was on before I was saved. I'll concern myself with God and his desires for me. I'll see myself as owned, no longer my own, but bought with a price. And I'll see that as not something I've got to put up with reluctantly, but what a joyous thing to be owned by a master like that. Because my previous master was no friend of mine. My previous master lied to me continually. My previous master tormented me continually. My previous master worked for his good, not mine. And the Heavenly Father works for our good and his glory. He gives us truth, not error. He gives us wisdom, not foolishness. And people, what they value more themselves is perceived freedom and independence as opposed to doing what God says. You know, it's a very old idea. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. It's an old idea, isn't it? I was thinking about the devil the other day and I thought he hasn't changed his tactics because we have this saying, don't we, in the Western world, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And it still works. He comes along, lies to them, they swallow it, and it's still working very, very well. And so he doesn't have to change anything. But in 2 verses 15 to 17, we read, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That's the Lord's giving of information to his two created beings on this earth, perfect people, perfect environment, perfect Heavenly Father. Then the devil turns up, 3 and verses 1 to 6. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, hath God said," oh, don't you love the way he comes and wants you to doubt the word of God? Don't you love it? It's one of the joys of getting older in years, but older in your walk with the Lord. It's very hard to make us doubt these days. Now, I'm not claiming anything for myself. It's the goodness of God and the experiences that he's been giving me since I was 14 and a half. It gets really difficult. Really, I've got to work now if I want to doubt, you know. Look, you're without a home and the job's been cancelled. God has said, Gordon, you put me first, I will supply a house for you. You know, I don't own it, but there'll be a shelter over you. There'll be clothes to wear. There'll be the necessities of life provided. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And he's just proved it over and over and over and over again. But the devil comes along. Hath God says, does the Bible really mean? Yeah, the Bible really does. The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you won't die. Now, you see what he's done now. He's come along and he said, look, you want to start doubting God a bit, and particularly about this dying. No, that's not going to happen. So God's lying to you. Now, why would God lie to them about this? I'll tell you why. I'm working the devil's argument for him. Because God's trying to keep something good from you. God, this over here, he wants to keep that for himself. He's selfish and he's going to hang on to that little bit of stuff and you don't get it. Now, it interests me as a principle of scripture that God has said, you know, all this passage so well. God has said these things. God meant these things. God never said to Adam and Eve, all he said was you eat that, you die. That's all he said. They didn't understand that. And they didn't fall over dead when it happened. They died spiritually. That fellowship that they had with God is now broken, and the need of the Saviour enters mankind, if any of us are going to get to heaven. But didn't say, if you eat of the tree of the garden, I'll throw you out. Didn't say, if you eat the tree of the garden, you're going to have to be buying clothes for the rest of your life and washing and ironing. Didn't say that. Didn't say to Adam and Eve, and gets better, one of your sons will rise up and kill the other one. Didn't tell them that. And God is not obligated to tell us what's going to happen to us when we disobey his word. But I think the older ones in the room, and me fully included, have had a few chastisements from God because we've launched ourselves off. And sometimes God doesn't have to lift a finger to chastise you. I look at Peter in the boat. We've been fishing all night. You're not a fisherman. You're a carpenter. You're going to throw the nets over the other side. And Peter says, well, you've got to do something to look good. One net, not nets, went over that side. Now, what happened? They got a big load of fish. They drag it in. What do these people do with these fish? They take them to the market to sell them. They're professional fishermen. Did he get as much money as he would have if he'd thrown the nets over the side and got two nets full instead of one net? No, God didn't have to lift a finger. You go that route. Honour your boss at work and work for him as unto the Lord. Be conscientious when he's not looking, still be there, hard at it. That's what the Bible says. You think, oh, I'm going to worry about that, you know. What the boss didn't tell you, he's installed one of these little cameras just in your work area. You had a better look at the video. And you haven't got a job any longer. Oh, God, he didn't say if I disobey my God, I might lose some money that I might not be able to pay the rent or the house pay. He didn't say that. No, God just tells you what to do. He's not obligated to give you all the detail. Not obligated to give me these things. He is God. He has bought us with the precious blood of his son. And he says, give your life up and I'll do something for you. You'll be just amazed at, and we'll see you in heaven. Save your soul. So this myth of independence comes right here in Genesis. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as God, comma, knowing good and evil. Who's been making all the decisions of worth up till now? God. I've put you in the garden. What for, Lord? I want you to till it and keep it. Okay. God's making the decisions. And Satan promises them, and it's not a complete lie, you can be as God. You can start making decisions. You can start making decisions. So you can decide that if you can get a little bit there and you do it clever enough, nobody will notice it's missing and you'll be further ahead. You've made a decision. You can decide, why wait for marriage? We'll just get in, enjoy the things of marriage and all that goes with it in the male and female world. And we've made a decision. God said, be married. I've got a book at home and it says, marriage is the safety capsule of sex. I like it. I like it. My father is an old Queenslander, long gone now, unfortunately. And Dad used to say, fire is a great servant, but a very poor master. Well, we know about that in Australia, don't we? We know about that. And I'll say to you, sex is a great servant within the marriage covenant. That's a very poor master when you start wandering around outside. I mean, look at the mess we are in. Look at the mess we are in. So now we've made these decisions. Where's it taking us? An honest soul, you don't necessarily have to be a Christian, can stand back and look at it and think, not a real bright idea. We come out making out, this I speak of mankind in general, that we're wiser than God. So we launch ourselves on these pathways. It's never been proven to be a better pathway than what the Christians walk in. It's never been proven to be a better pathway. I've said it from not this pulpit, but the church pulpit. I'll give up Christianity anytime you like, but you've got to offer me something better. You've got to offer me something better. And there's nothing better out there than to get hold of this book and the truths that it gives, serve God and God alone. There's nothing else better out there. Nothing else better out there. So off they go. Now, note with me, and you trust me a bit, you're familiar with verses. Look in 1 John 2 and verse 16. It's always fascinated me, this connection. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And he says, for all, love not the world in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's truth, isn't it? If we love God, we don't love this world. We get caught up a little bit, but really we value these things that have been graciously allowed to come into our possession, hold them very loosely, don't we? They're the things of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Right, verse 16, for all that is in the world. Now, what's he got in the world in this precious book of ours? He's got the lust of the flesh, he's got the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what have we got in Genesis? The woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. I was thinking as I prepared this message and meditated on it, How blessed are blind people in some senses? You think of what sight does to us in making our life difficult. You look across and think, oh, that's better than my car that I've got, or that's a better computer than the one I've got, or that's a nicer shirt than the one I have at home, or hey, and sight, it draws us, doesn't it? Now, it's a blessing from God, sight, so I'm not adverse to it, but I'm just saying, when you think, and I thought of a blind man shopping for a car, he'd have a trusted friend. He's not going to drive it. Okay. I think I've seen a few out there, but anyhow, he's not going to drive it, but he sits in the passenger seat and he goes, "It's nice. The glove box. Oh yeah, that's nice. And the armrest fit. Yeah, I like this car." And the person who his mate with him is saying, "Oh, look, it's not as good looking as the one over there." I mean, it's laughable, isn't it? There was a blind singer. And he said on tour, the biggest disappointment he had and the biggest worry he had was as he approached the hotel door, people would bump him, rushing in to turn the lights on for him. And it was a true story. And so he'd sit in his car and say, that's fine. But we look across. I was talking to my son-in-law once before I got the Camry. I was looking at a few cars and I said, the Honda Jazz, I said, the first model of the current model that came out, it was when it came and I wasn't looking. I had a car and that was all. And it had these great big black, you know, fake air vents at the front corners of the bumper bars and on the back. And I thought, that's ugly. They'll fix that, boys, you know. And the next one came out and they'd done it. They put nice narrow ones there. And it really, to my eyes, and it's always in the eyes of the beholder, it changed the whole look of the car. And I was talking to my son-in-law and he said, yes, he said, sometimes when you're buying a car, you buy on headlight envy. I didn't like the headlights on the other one, but I'll buy this one now, you know. Not a blind person. Not a blind person. See, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. I've known a blind person who was blind from the time he was 16, a terrible accident. and he was happily married and serving the Lord faithfully. He and his wife are just a lovely couple and did it for a long time. Look, I don't know, so I won't lie to you, but it was a long time, 25 years of marriage perhaps. He's never seen his wife. And then new technology came out and the doctor said, we can give you some sight. And they did. And he gazed at his wife and said, more beautiful than I ever thought. More beautiful than I ever thought. I think when we get to the glory might be our reaction. More beautiful than we ever thought. More beautiful than we ever thought. But here, it's pleasant to the eyes. Yeah. Not a bad idea, Satan. Because I think it looked like chocolate to Eve. Yeah, right. The lust of the eyes. And then it was to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. The pride of life. Isn't this world very, very intent on proving how wise it is and how dumb we are and how dumb our God is if he exists? But this book, it's just, I can't see anything dumber than that, they say. And then we get accused of being unscientific because we don't follow evolution. But then I'm told that this bloke who's been a sergeant in the Marines for 45 years, he's now a woman and he goes into the cage fighting in America and breaks a woman's skull in three places with one blow. But you've got to let him in because he's a girl now, because he said so. So I say, no, I want to be scientific. I've taken all your criticism on board. Can we do an X and Y chromosome count? No. But I want to be scientific. No, I don't want you to be scientific. We've got all this wisdom now. We've got all this wisdom. And you think, the pride of life. We've got it all worked out. God was wrong and we're right. Let's see how it plays out, boys and girls. Let's see how it plays out. It's not playing out very pretty, is it? And it's right the way every Christian standard they attack. It's not working out well. You know and I know, we've got some mad people in the family, you know. But they're not biblical standards those people are on about. They're just something they've made up and then Christianity gets the blame. But you stay with this book and live by the standards of this book and they want to attack it. Pride of life. Note this in 1 John. He that does the will of God abides forever in the blessed presence of God. That's the keeping of your soul. That's the keeping of your soul. Trust God, follow God, yield yourself to God, be guided by God. That's the keeping of your soul. That's the keeping of your soul. What value does God put in our soul? I've put here his son's humiliation of being in a human body. I don't know if I'm unusual or somebody else has thought about it. I haven't read it anywhere. You don't know anything as a baby. I can't remember being a baby. Remember a little bit about being a bit of a toddler. There's a young child falling over, grazing knees, being yelled at when the kids don't play fair out in the street. The humiliation. This is God. The humiliation of getting tired, having to sleep at night, getting hungry, having to eat. We're not told in Scripture, but he was completely a man. I would think there's been illness. There's been injury, might have broken a bone, who knows? Who knows? And then as a man, he walks out into society. And the insults and the hypocritical rejection of him as Messiah. This day the scriptures are fulfilled in your sight. Nah. That beautiful reading in the synagogue at Nazareth where he stopped mid-verse there because the time was right. This is what we're dealing with now, later the judgment. And I'm here. I'm here to speak to you about it. I'm here to show you the pathway of life. I'm here to show you the love and the mercy of God. Nah. Just constant humiliation in the Lord's life. And yet the Father sent him and he came willingly bearing that. That's what he thinks his soul's worth as a starting point. But then the cross, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know who's going to preach my funeral, but if it's going to be one of you people, this is the text, please. 2 Corinthians 5. I say that in complete seriousness. 2 Corinthians 5. Don't worry about me. I'm gone. Preach the gospel so someone else can get saved. Some of the most beautiful verses in scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The value of a soul, for he, God, has made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, the last Adam, the last representative, the last chance. And he's made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the value of a soul. There's the value of a soul. That's God doing the valuing. And it was worth his own dear begotten son. His own dear begotten son. And I daren't even start to want to go into the sufferings that were involved in that. Just in the, since the Garden of Gethsemane up to the crucifixion. And all of that for your soul and my soul and anyone else who will come, whosoever will may come, partake of the waters of life freely. That's what a soul's worth. That's what a soul's worth. Now, Pastor, hindsight. Let's have a look in Luke 16. Luke 16, there is hindsight in the scripture. I've said it's often our most accurate sight, isn't it? We look back and think, oh, yeah, now I see. But here's hindsight in scripture, Luke 16. And verses 19 to 23. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Go to verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest, this is the rich man speaking, send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Here's the hindsight. I took no notice of God, it's a Jewish man, took no notice of the testimony of Abraham and the testimony of scriptures and the teaching of it in the synagogues. I took no notice of those things. Now I see what foolishness. I didn't gain the whole world. I just had a fair portion of one little suburb, but I've lost my soul and I care for my five brethren back there. Send Lazarus, send him back to tell them. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. The rich man be weeping then, wouldn't he? Yes, I had Moses and the prophets and I wasn't listening. I wasn't listening. And so he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Show us a miracle and we will believe. If thou be the Christ, come down off the cross. They don't believe. When the veil in the temple separating the holy place from the most holy place was rent from the top to the bottom, they got their needles out and sewed it back up. Sewed it back up. He's the Christ. Through his death, now open for you and I to come into his presence at any time, symbolized by the ripping of that veil, and they sewed it up. They knew he was resurrected because they have the disciples in jail. They've got them walking around town doing miracles in his name. They've got them being rescued from jail by angels and they don't know what to do about all of this. One coming back from the dead doesn't convince people who don't want to be convinced. You either believe or you don't believe. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. I think the phrase of the age is life is not a rehearsal. You get one chance. And during this lifetime, we either value our soul as God values it, or we choose to value it in the way that we value it, which is how the world tells us to, and we lose it. We have some young people here tonight. You've heard the precious gospel. You know these things. I tell you what you don't know. You don't know you're going to be alive next Sunday. You don't know that. That is just a statement of complete and utter fact. I'm trying to frighten you, but we need to be aware that we're not guaranteed tomorrow, let alone next week. We're just not. And it might be interrupted by the rapture. Maybe mum and dad go and there you are in the kitchen thinking, now we're going to eat all the cake stuff. Well, that lasts 15 minutes. And then they think, hang on a minute. One chance at life. Accept Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you now, Lord, for your good hand upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your great, great love. We thank you, Lord, for the proofs of that love in Christ coming and all that he did, but the laying down of his life for us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would accept our thanks this night, that, Lord, you would touch hearts here in whatever way is relevant to them. Draw us closer to yourself, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.